So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. It is no coincidence that Hezekiah's reformation is closely linked to the Passover feast. It was to Jerusalem for the Passover that all of Israel and Judah were invited, and for which the priests and the Levites had prepared themselves. The Passover was the most important feast in the year for the children of Israel and Judah. A feast in which they remembered God's saving grace. They remembered the slain lamb. They remembered the shed blood. And they remembered how they were delivered from out under the yoke of bondage. That Passover night in Egypt was never to be forgotten. That feast was never to be abandoned or neglected. Passover, that night in Egypt when God delivered Israel, was never to be forgotten, but rather always to be remembered. For the Lord told Moses, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it forever. But that feast had not been kept in Judah all the days of the reign of the wicked Ahaz. The keeping of the Passover had been neglected. Now, a great reformation has come to Judah. A great revival was sweeping throughout the land, and that included a reviving of the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. So the revival in Judah had manifested itself in the renewing of the Passover feast. And the Passover feast would remind us of our Passover, our feast, which we call the Lord's table. For in it we also remember God's saving grace. We also remember the slain lamb, the shed blood, and deliverance from the house of bondage. And when we go to the table, we remember afresh the atoning work, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Israel's Passover focused on the Lamb, and the Christian communion, the Lord's Supper, also focuses upon the Lamb. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that the Lord Jesus is our Passover. The Passover that was slain or sacrificed for us. And in revival times, as it was in the great revival or reformation in Hezekiah's day, in revival times, the Lord's Supper becomes a focal point for worship and holy adoration of God. And the Lord's table, that prior to revival has been neglected and forsaken, suddenly it is revived. And God's people who have been revived in revival gather to the house of God, and they come to the communion feast. And those communion services in revival times do not only last a half an hour or so, but will last for days. And in those revival times, and then the people meet around the Lord's table, the bread. And that bread they can see as never before the broken body of Christ. And when they drink the wine, they can see so vividly as perhaps never before that crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And in those words, "This do in remembrance of me," it's as if they can almost hear the sweet voice of the Savior. And they hear that voice in the way that they've never heard it before. In revival, the Lord's Supper becomes what it should be, what it ought to be, a communion feast, a meeting with God. And what Judah experienced when she celebrated the Passover, we also would experience if we were to know revival. This table that we will sit at today would mean something far more to us than ever it has meant to us before. And that in itself would surely encourage us to pray more earnestly and definitely for revival. I want us this morning, as we look at this great reformation and revival that took place in Judah in the days of Hezekiah, I want us to look at the signs of revival. What we may expect when revival comes. I want us to look at the hand of God in revival, as we see it here told to us in 2 Chronicles 30. And what took place in Jerusalem, we're told in that verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like." And certainly this generation of people had never seen anything like what took place during the days of Hezekiah. Dear child of God, you and I have never seen revival. We have experienced perhaps a little stirring in the early days of our denomination, and certainly in the 60s and early 70s there was a stirring in Ulster. There was a breath of revival. But we want to see a revival like those revivals we have read about in the past, so that it might be our witness and our testimony. There has not been the like. It's since the days of revival in the Isle of Lewis. In Ulster in 1859. In America during the days of Edwards and Whitfield. Wouldn't it be great for us to be able to say that? Or there hasn't been seen the like since the days of old. The days of revival in the past. Let us see then, what are the signs of revival? I want us first of all to consider the congregating of the people in Jerusalem. We are told there in verse 21, the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread. Now look at verse 13. We're told in verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Now we have called this series of messages Hezekiah the Reformer. And Hezekiah indeed was the reformer in those days. But Hezekiah of himself could not have assembled such a multitude of people there at Jerusalem. Hezekiah did not have the power to do that. And so what was it that brought the people to Jerusalem in such great numbers? Here we see the moving of the hand of God. And there is the sign of revival. There is the mark of revival. Revival is the moving of the hand of God. When the Lord promised revival to Israel through his prophet Isaiah, he said this, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. But the Lord said, rivers in high places. You say, that's impossible. And he said that he would have fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Then the Lord revealed through Isaiah how he would do this. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. And when Hezekiah would have seen that great multitude of people gathering there, assembling at the house of God in Jerusalem, coming from all over the land, and indeed from Israel, Hezekiah could easily have said, the hand of God hath wrought this. Only the hand of the Lord could make the wilderness a pool of water, and only the hand of the Lord can bring about a revival, and only the hand of the Lord could have assembled such a great congregation of people there at the house of God in Jerusalem. Verse 12 tells us also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king. Hezekiah had sent out the letters. Hezekiah had sent out his command by posts, and the people read the letters. Hezekiah had given the command, but it was the hand of God at work that brought the people to Jerusalem. And so it is in revival. The houses of God that are abandoned now, that are half empty now, I tell you, when God moves by the hand, by His hand, He will fill those houses. The people will be coming in their multitudes, gathering in their thousands. Hezekiah is the one who sent out the letter. But God was the one who brought the people in. And I tell you, in revival, through revival, you'll not see the hand of God or the hand of man at work, but you'll see the hand of God at work. Man's fingerprints will not be on revival, but you'll find the fingerprint of God in revival. That's a sign, a sure sign of a heaven-sent revival. And the cry will be, the hand of God hath wrought this. Not only do you see the moving of the hand of God, but you also have here the multitude came to the house of God. Once again, that verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great congregation. And then verse 21 says, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem. And so there was a great multitude of people present at Jerusalem. And when God's hand is at work in revival, there will not be any difficulty getting people to come to the house of the Lord. Notice what brought the people to Jerusalem. It wasn't the prospect of hearing some motivational speaker that brought them in their thousands. It wasn't the hope that they would be when they were gathered there, the house of God. No, they gathered in Jerusalem and came up to the house of God to yield themselves unto God. They had come from all parts of the nation to Jerusalem to confess their sins, to worship God, to entreat God's favor upon the nation. They had come to Jerusalem to remember how He had delivered them out of Egypt. They had gathered there that they might pray and hear the word. That's what brought them. And when God moves in revival, that is what will bring men and women to the house of God. Not some of these things that are going on in so-called places of worship today. No. People will gather to the house of God to worship, to pray, to repent of their sin, to get right with God, to hear the word. That's a sure sign of revival. These things, to many today, are uninteresting. They don't hold any appeal to individuals today, even to professing believers. There's no appeal to them going to the house of God to worship, to praise the Lord, and to pray. Those things don't have any appeal anymore. But when the hand of God touches the heart, suddenly there is a great burning desire for holy worship. There's a desire to worship God. And the house of the Lord, which for many years has been abandoned by many and forsaken, suddenly becomes an Eden to their souls. They love the house of God. They love the worship of God. It's a sign of revival. But then notice something else. Even in revival times, there are the mockers. And in Hezekiah's day, there were those who mocked and rejected the help of God. You recall how Hezekiah had spoken to his princes, and they agreed that the letter should be sent out to all the provinces. And the people exhorted to come up to Jerusalem to seek God's face and to seek the help of God. Because the nation had been left practically bankrupt, God had turned his face away from the nation and had given the nation over to her sins. But then Hezekiah said, we need to seek the face of God and seek His help that He might smile upon us again. But there were those who mocked the help of God. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, so the pulse passed from the city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Even in revival times, there'll be the mockers. Even in revival times, there'll be those whose hearts will remain untouched by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of revival. They'll be passed by. And that's true. Revivals have come to nations and countries. And there have been parts of those countries that have been passed by, that missed out in the revival. And here we have a group of people who were mockers. And they were passed by. They laughed. That word laugh there means to make sport. They made sport of the messengers of the king who went out with the letters. And even in revival times, there'll be the mockers. There'll be those who will make sport of the ministers of the gospel as they go out and preach the word. And those mockers will be left behind. They made sport. We have that phrase over in the book of Judges. Whenever the Philistines had met for a great feast, and after they had drunk their wine, they said, let's send for Samson. Let's send for Samson and have Samson make us sport. And they sent for Samson. And they laughed at him. And they mocked him. Samson made them sport. But it was one of those sports that kill. And all the Philistines who got a laugh at Samson were slain that night. And the sport of mocking and laughing at the servants of the Lord is a sport that kills. And even in revival times, the mockers may be left behind, miss out, and the revival will pass them by. But then we have not only the congregating of the people in Jerusalem, we have the celebrating by the people. They celebrated the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was at that feast that God, by His Holy Spirit, came amongst the people in a most wonderful way. This is evident when we consider their participation in the feast. We are told how the worshippers participated in this important ceremony, the feast of the Passover or unleavened bread. Verse 21 says, "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord." That phrase there, loud instruments, means instruments of strength. So there you have their participation in this great ceremony. There's a lot that we could say about their participation. But let us note a few things. We notice, first of all, their delight. That's a mark of revival. Here you have the worshippers, and they delighted in this worship service to participate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the worshippers, was it delight? We're told that they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. There was a gladness in their hearts. There's their delight. Look at verse 23. "And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness." Look at verse 25 at the end of the verse. "And all that came out of the land of Judah and that dwelt out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced." And again, verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem." Just as there was great joy in the city of Samaria when revival came. In Acts chapter 8, there was joy in the city. There was a gladness in the hearts of the people. And they worshipped the Lord with gladness. The psalmist recalled those blessed times when he went to the Lord's house to worship. Psalm 42, verse 2. Listen to these words. "For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." So it's almost as if David's writing about Hezekiah's reformation and the revival that took place in the days of the king of Judah. What did he say? "I went with them, with a great multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise." Dear child of God, we feel honestly Do we not feel at times that this is something that is missing in our worship of God? Do we not honestly feel at times that that gladness is missing? That joy is not there when we go up to the house of God to worship? Or is the gladness that's in our hearts when we come to worship God? We're glad to be in God's house. We're glad to be able to sing His praises. We're glad to be with God's people. We're glad that it's the Sabbath day. We're in God's house and we're sitting around the Word. Is that gladness there, really? It'll be there when revival comes. Yes, we're in God's house. But are we glad to be here? Our testimony when revival comes, our testimony will be that of the psalmist. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. That's where it has to be, in the heart. That's where it was in that great revival in Hezekiah's day. It was in the heart of the people. There you have their delight. And then their deliverance. They were going up to the house of God to remember their great deliverance. That gladdened their hearts. They had been delivered. Remembered how God had delivered them out of Egypt by the blood of the slain lamb and every animal that was slain at that time. Every sacrifice reminded them of their deliverance. Every drop of blood reminded of that night in Egypt when God gave to Israel and brought to Israel a great deliverance, and how their hearts were glad. Oh, believer, we'll come to the table of the Lord today. Will we come to this table with gladness? Come to the table to remember what Christ has done for us, how He has delivered us, how He has purchased our salvation, how He has saved our souls. That ought to gladden our hearts. Was said before, we've been in churches. In days when they were having the communion feast, and I was surprised at the number of people who left and didn't bother staying for the Lord's table. What's wrong? Where's the desire to remember Christ? Where's the desire to thank the Lord for what He has done? Where's the joy? When revival comes, we love the Lord's table. We love the Lord's table. We love the communion feast. As I said before, in revival times, the Lord's Supper becomes something that is central to the worship of the people of God. Then you have their desire. You ever been in a meeting and you've been so blessed that you said, oh, I wish this meeting would never end? You ever been in one of those meetings that you just wish it would go on and on and on? Well, that's what happened in the days of Hezekiah's reformation. In the days of the great revival in Judah, God was present there in Jerusalem. The people's hearts had been filled with gladness. They had confessed their sins. The priests and the Levites had sanctified themselves. They had got right with God. The people had yielded themselves to the Lord. There was gladness in their hearts as they thanked God for His deliverance. And they had met for 7 days. And then they decided in verse 23, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. They wanted the meetings to go on. They'd already been there 7 days. They'd already spent a week in the house of God. Now they decide they want to spend another week in the house of God. But what about their work? What about their business? What about the things they must attend to? Oh, you see, that's what happens in revival. Time doesn't matter. That's true. In 1904, in Wales is a land that has enjoyed a number of revivals. 1904 in Wales, Joseph Jenkins of the Calvinistic Methodist Church of the city of New Quay recorded in his diary these words. He said, "The revival goes on. I cannot leave the building." He was the pastor, the minister. "I cannot leave the building until 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. I have closed the service several times, and yet it would break out again quite beyond the control of human power." He would pronounce the benediction and close the meeting. And the people refused to leave. They wanted to hear more. And they couldn't close up the church till 1 o'clock in the morning. In the 1859 revival in Ulster, that revival witnessed many scenes of meetings continuing long after the normal time for a service to close. One minister wrote, "The usual time for dismissal came, but they were heedless about the hour of the night. The day brightened in the heavens. The morning star was succeeded by the rising of the sun, but they still remained, exhorting, praying, and praising the Lord. They did not leave the spot until 5 o'clock in the morning." That's revival. Oh, that God would send it. If there's a lack of a desire in our hearts for worship and a longing to be in the house of God, when revival comes, this will be filled. Hundreds and thousands will gather to worship God, and time won't matter. Notice, we're told there in that verse 23, "And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept..." In other words, the whole assembly, the multitude that was there, they all agreed. There was unity. what you get in revival too, unity amongst the people of God. That's what happened, of course, in the day of Pentecost. Following the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Not only do you have their participation, notice also their praise. Now, if there was gladness in their hearts, there had to be praise upon their lips. And we read, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day. Some days we get up and, yeah, there's a song in our heart. We'll sing all the day. Other days we get up and we don't feel like singing. It's as if the song has gone and the gladness has gone as well. And when we come to the house of God, sometimes we cannot muster enough enthusiasm to sing aloud a psalm or a hymn. But when revival comes, no exhortation will be needed. There'll be a gladness in our souls. And we'll be praising the Lord, and the Lord's house will be filled with praise. Does that not in itself make you long for revival? Notice to whom their praise was directed in verse 21. It was unto the Lord. Twice over, we're told, their praise was unto the Lord. Dear child of God, when the Lord delivered us from our sin, He gave us a new song and He gave us the joy to sing it. But sometimes salvation's joy is not there. Sometimes the gladness that comes from the knowledge of sins forgiven is not there. And if the gladness isn't there, then the song's not there. But in revival, the song is there and the gladness is there and there's the joy in singing. When a minister from a church in Scotland, again referring to the revival in Wales, 1905, went to Wales to see what was happening. He was greatly impressed by the singing. It was the singing of the people that impressed him. He said, in Wales, I saw the people had learned to sing in a way which to me was new. I never heard such singing as theirs. They sang such old familiar hymns as, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, and I Need Thee Every Hour. They needed no organist or choir or leader. Their singing was natural. The Holy Ghost was in their singing, as much as in any other exercise. The Holy Ghost was in their singing. That's a sure sign of revival. That's the hand of God at work. Oh, would it give us a thirst for revival? Do you not love to experience those days? Then there was the preaching. It was the task of the Levites to instruct the people from the Word of God. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, verse 10, they shall teach, that is, the sons of Levi, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. We read here in verse 22, and Hezekiah spake comfortably, or the words mean, spake to the heart of all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. He encouraged them. The Levites were teaching the good knowledge of the Lord. They had 14 days, 2 weeks of preaching, along with their offering up of the sacrifices and their praying and their praise. There was the preaching. What kind of preaching was it? Well, in revival, you get good, sound, doctrinal preaching. That's what happened in Jerusalem. Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. In other words, during those 14 days of worship, of praise and of preaching, the people, the worshippers, gained a greater knowledge of God. That's what was preached. The good knowledge of God. And then revival, God's people have a deeper knowledge of God. Their knowledge of God is increased. Another incentive for us to pray for revival, that our knowledge of God might be increased. Then revival, people will search out those places where the Bible is opened and God's Word is preached. And that'll sound the death knell to all these entertainment centers. For that's all that they are, these churches that don't preach the Word. The shutters will go up, they'll be closed, they'll be out of business. Because the people will have a hunger for the Word. And a revival will mean a revival of preaching the Word as well as a revival of the hearing of the Word. Notice also their peace. Revival, of course, comes to the hearts of God's people first. Christians get right with God and get right with one another. Sin is confessed, it's wept over, it's grieved over with a godly sorrow. And those who have not been living right with God, their sin has come between them and the Lord, but in revival, that hindrance is removed, sin is removed, and men and women are at peace with God. That's what happens. Look at verse 22. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings. They offered peace offerings. And the offering of peace offerings was an indication of the peace that they had in their hearts. It was the people expressing themselves, expressing the peace that was in their hearts. They were at peace with God, peace with one another. The sign of revival. Men and women are suddenly at peace. Finally and quickly, is the commendation of the people. The worship of the Lord by the people in Jerusalem began with prayer. There in verse 18, the end of the verse 18, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone. Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Prayer began the worship service in Jerusalem, and prayer ends it. For we read in verse 27, then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Priests and the Levites prayed for the people. That speaks to us of their desire. They asked God to bless the people. They had a desire for the blessing of God upon the people. This preacher here, as we all have a desire for God's blessing to be upon us as a people. It was a divine blessing. It was a blessing of God. It wasn't merely the blessing of men. The Levites and the priests asked for blessing, and God answered their prayers from his dwelling place in heaven, and God blessed. It was a blessing. That's revival. Revival is the blessing of God. You notice they were dismissed with a blessing. The 14 days of worship had come to a close. The people were at last returning to their homes and their dwelling places. And as they left the house of God, they left the house of God with the blessing of God upon them. What a wonderful way to leave God's house. To go home with God's blessing in our souls. Oh, believer, let us pray for revival as we've considered some of the signs of revival. And what will happen when God's hand suddenly works and moves? Will it not encourage us to pray more earnestly? Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me, gladly dethroning each rival. Yield I my heart unto thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and our gracious, loving Father, we rejoice that indeed Thou art the God of revival. Lord, we have seen something of what Thy hand can do. Lord, let us see it in our day, what Thy hand can do. Come by Thy Holy Spirit and revive us again, that we, Thy people, might rejoice in Thee. Lord, give us that gladness in our souls, that praise upon our lips. And, O loving Father, come and sweep through this land and sweep many into the kingdom. Gather in the people to the house of God, to confess their sins, to get right with God, and, O Lord, to call upon Thee for mercy and to hear the word. We'd love to see that, Lord. We'd love to see days like that. We'd love to experience it. O God, will Thou not send it? Send it, Lord, we pray. Bless us, our Father, as we meet around Thy table. Encourage us. And, O loving God, lead us afresh to Calvary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.